Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This morning we direct our attention to our gospel reading from Luke chapter 3. You may be seated. Some of you are in that place right now where nightly or at least semi-regularly you take kids and you put them into the bathtub. Others of you were in that place and probably remember what that was like to have to give nightly or regular baths to kids. And I'm not going to pretend that I participate in this activity in the way that probably I should. Naomi takes care of most of that, and for that I am extremely grateful. But I do know what bath time is like. I've been there. I've seen the results of it, the splashing, the swimming laps, all of which results in the pile of wet towels on the floor in the bathroom after bath time is over. But those things aren't the primary reason that kids take a bath. It's not going to the pool. The goal is that dirty kids get into the tub and then they come out fresh and clean. And some days that transformation is needed more than others, as we know. Think springtime when the yard is all muddy and kids can't help but get themselves down and right in it. So you run the bath water and it's nice and clean until the kid gets in and that transformation happens. The dirty body becomes clean, and the clean water becomes dirty. It's on these days that you break down and you don't worry about the water bill, and you drain the tub before the next kid gets in, right? And then I think about those times, old times, where you would have to bring the water in from outside, where you would have to warm that water up on the stove and then pour it into the bathtub, and then one kid would get in. And those were days when you would work out in the field, and there was some real dirt to get off at the end of the day. But imagine being the last one in line for the tub on those days, because they weren't going out and getting another pail of water. They weren't warming it up again on the stove. The water at the end of that line of kids was probably pretty dirty. And you would wonder whether getting into that water would matter at all, whether it would be beneficial for the last one in, or whether they'd come out just as dirty as when they went in. What we hear about in Jesus' baptism is just this: a man, and yet God himself, who doesn't hesitate to jump into the waters of the Jordan River that have been made filthy by the sins of all of those people who have gone before him and been baptized by John in that river. He doesn't need to be made clean. He has none of the stain of sin on him. And yet he willingly and gladly wades into those waters that are muddied not only by the sin of those who were there and being baptized by John, but by all of us as well. And in that water, what he does is he exchanges our sin for his righteousness. This is what Christ Jesus has done for us. He gives us what is his, and he takes upon himself what is ours. It's what he accomplished through every act of his ministry, but there's this very particular moment right here in our lesson for today where this begins. It's today's account of the baptism of Jesus. It's where we see that Christ is willing to exchange our sin for his righteousness. And it's where we begin to see this wonderful exchange made by Christ on our behalf, which continues to bless us today. Jesus intentionally seeks out John to be baptized. At this point, John is a well-known preacher in the area, and he's gathered quite a following for sure. But in addition to those who are coming to be baptized and those who are truly believing what he's saying, I'm sure there are others who are also looking on and who are attempting to find ways to counter John's message. But there were a lot of followers of John. In contrast to John's popularity, Jesus was a relative unknown at this point. He chooses to begin his ministry by becoming one of those who humbly come seeking John and the baptism that he gives. And as we hear in Matthew's account, we don't hear it in Luke, but in Matthew's account, we hear that John seeks to prevent Jesus from coming to be baptized because he recognizes Jesus' sinlessness. Already in the womb, even, John recognized who Jesus was as he leapt for joy. And his understanding of what his relative was about to do would have only grown as these two relatives grew up alongside each other. It's clear that John knows who Jesus is at this point. As he says to the people from our text today, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." John certainly recognizes his own sinfulness. But Christ's mission doesn't always play out in the way that we think that it might. And certainly here we see that. Jesus joins sinners in that muddy Jordan River to do what they were unable to do on their own, to fulfill all righteousness. All of us, just like John, are in need of forgiveness for our sins of thought and word and deed, for all the times that we allow our minds to wander to the places that they shouldn't be going, for the words that we say that hurt other people and our Lord himself, and for all of those actions that betray our own inability to control our hardened hearts. For all of these things, we need forgiveness. For the things that we have done, but also for the things that we have left undone. For all of those times that we know that we should act and yet don't, because it's just easier to ignore. For all of these sins, what we truly deserve is the wrath of God. But what we receive is not his wrath, it's quite the opposite of that. Jesus, in his wading into these waters with us, begins this great exchange, fulfilling the law in our place, taking God's judgment upon himself for our sins, and giving us that righteousness which rightly only belongs to him. And this is an exchange that began with his baptism, but it was fulfilled at Calvary, where the sinless one bore the sins of the entire world. It's an incredible exchange. Think about that moment on Calvary where Jesus hangs there, beaten and bloodied and suffering, while we sit comfortably below. His righteous place as the Son of the Father is disowned, so that we might become the Father's beloved sons and daughters. What we call this is the vicarious atonement. And what that means is simply that Jesus did what he did as a substitution for us. He put himself in our place. He literally did what was ours to do so that we might be reconciled to God. And our response to this should be, that's not fair, because it's not. What we should be thinking, what every one of us should be thinking, is that's not an even exchange, because it isn't. It's not fair. It's not an even exchange. Our sin for His righteousness is kind of like some of those trades that many of us probably made as children. You get out the baseball cards, right? Some of you probably collected baseball cards. And if you wanted to make a trade for your baseball cards, what you would do is you would seek out that person, probably who knew a little bit less than you did about the value of the cards that you had. And what you would try to do is trade for something that had just a little bit more value, at least to you, than the one that you were willing to give up. Now, you probably all heard this. Some people have taken that to the extreme, right? The person who takes that Matchbox car and trades it for that toy that's just a little bit more valuable than that. And then they take that toy and they trade it for something just a little bit better than what they had to give up for it. And then after hundreds or maybe even thousands of trades, that person who started with that little Matchbox car drives away in a brand new car, a real one. Looking back, that person could say, I traded a Matchbox car for a real car. A truly unfair trade when it's seen without all of those steps in the middle of the process. Our Lord's life for ours, His righteousness for our sinfulness, is a truly unfair trade. And what's even more incredible is that it requires absolutely none of that haggling and trading up. It requires no work on our part to become the recipients of this great exchange. Christ puts us in His place, and then He gives us His. And the benefits of this wonderful exchange continue for us today. In our baptisms, where our sins are drowned, and where we are given the new birth of water and the Spirit, and where the infirmity of our sin is washed away, picked up by Christ Himself and paid for at the cross. All those times where our minds wander to those places where they shouldn't be, all the words that we've said that have hurt others and the Lord Himself, all the things that we should have done but didn't, God's forgiveness for all of these things reminds us that Christ took each of these sins upon Himself. Martin Luther explains what Christ did for us in His baptism, and he explains this great exchange which was completed at the cross by saying this. These are Martin Luther's words. This is the mystery which is rich in divine grace to sinners, wherein by a wonderful exchange our sins are no longer ours, but Christ's. And the righteousness of Christ is not Christ's, but ours. He has emptied Himself of the righteousness that He might clothe us with it and fills us with it. And He has taken our evils upon Himself that He might deliver us from them. In the same manner as He grieved and suffered in our sins and was confounded, in the same manner we rejoice and glory in His righteousness. It's in the baptism of Jesus that we first see this wonderful exchange. God's beloved Son takes our place so that in our baptism we might become sons and daughters of God. So baptism is where this exchange begins for us as well. That's why the day of our baptism can rightly be called our re-birthday. Do all of you know your baptismal birthday, your re-birthday? If you do, let me know as you're walking out what the date is. And if you don't, look it up if you can. And if you can't find it, maybe we have it in our records here. Come see me and we can talk about it. It's why we send each person home with a baptismal candle, one which is lit from that flame, the light of Christ, and then given to the child's parents at baptism or to the person being baptized. Because it's a reminder of their baptism. But it's also a practical tool which each of you can bring out each and every year on that anniversary to remember that God washed away your sins. He welcomed you into His family. It's a great practice. And another great practice is to do as Martin Luther said, to wake up each morning, to make the sign of the cross over your forehead and over your heart as a remembrance of baptism. And to say those words that were said over you when that same cross was made over your forehead and over your heart at your baptism. Those words commanded by God in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to remember those words also when you look at that filthy bath water. And while that's just dirt that's flowing down the drain, it can be for us a genuine reminder of the muddy waters of sin that Jesus so willingly jumped into for you, taking all of those sins upon Himself. And in doing that, remember that Christ exchanged your sin for His righteousness. And then just as the Father and the Holy Spirit appeared above Jesus on the day of His baptism, and the Father spoke down from heaven, "This is My Son, with whom I am well pleased." Because you now have the righteousness of Christ, you can hear the Father saying those very words about you as well. "This is My Son. This is My daughter. With you, I am well pleased." And for that, we thank and praise Him. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.